You take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, a rather familiar story, I think, to most of us. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." As we come to this part of Jesus' conversation, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Lord, we look to you this morning. Lord, as I've prayed so many times, especially when we come to familiar stories that we most know, Lord, help it not just be a time we go on neutral, but Lord, help us to listen to your Spirit. And Lord, may we each hear something new. May we each grow a little bit more this morning because of what your Spirit has taught each one of us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In chapter 2 of John, which we just finished reading, John described two things that Jesus did at the beginning of his ministry. The miracle at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine, and the cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus did other miracles that aren't recorded. John wrote in John 2, verse 23, "Many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed on his name." However, as we saw last week, this belief was just a shallow, sign-based faith. At most, these so-called believers believed that the signs were from God, but they weren't too sure who Jesus was. The story of Nicodemus is about one such believer. Nicodemus is an example of one of those who was attracted to Jesus because of the miraculous signs that Jesus did. Nicodemus recognized Jesus as one who has come from God, but he wanted to learn more about Jesus and about these doctrines that he was teaching. But rather than having a give-and-take theological discussion, Jesus changed the conversation to a life-changing effort of a true saving faith, trying to get Nicodemus to understand. But perhaps to understand this conversation, we need to know really who Nicodemus was. First, he was a Pharisee. John described him as a man of the Pharisees. For the record, the word Pharisee means to separate. See, the Pharisees were zealous for the Mosaic laws and all the extra traditions that they had added to it. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus lived by the strictest possible religious rules and was separated from much around him. He was one of the separated ones, a Pharisee. During the time of Herod the Great, there are only about 6,000 Pharisees, unlike their arch rivals, the Sadducees, who tended to be wealthy priests or Levites. The Pharisees were generally from the middle class. And therefore, although they were small in number, they had great influence on the common people. And to be fair, not all Pharisees were hypocrites. And his coming to Jesus indicated that Nicodemus' search was for the truth, not as a hypocrite. Nicodemus was not a run-of-the-mill Pharisee. He was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, if you please. The Sanhedrin was a governing body, governing council of Israel. They consisted of 71 members, and under Roman rule, it had the authority to make arrests and conduct trials. If you remember, as we see in Jesus' crucifixion, their ability to punish stopped at the death penalty. The fact that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin might explain why he came to Jesus at night. Maybe he didn't want his coming to imply approval by the entire Sanhedrin. Perhaps he didn't want to bring upon himself the disfavor of the rest of his fellow members. Also, nighttime would also be the best time to have a quiet, uninterrupted conversation with Jesus. Both Jesus and Nicodemus are busy during the daytime. The important point is not when Nicodemus came, but rather that he came at all. He came as a Pharisee. He came as a member of the Sanhedrin. He came as a recognized teacher of Israel. In verse 10, Jesus called Nicodemus Israel's teacher. In Greek, it really says, the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus is recognized as a religious teacher in Israel, and should have been able to understand the things about which Jesus was going to talk about. Kind of summarizing, Nicodemus was a man of deep religious hunger, high moral character, and as a leader and teacher, well-versed in the scriptures, which for them is the Old Testament. And yet, as we saw in today's readings, he was blind to spiritual things. Thinking about Nicodemus' position as a member of the Sanhedrin, as an eminent, recognized teacher, his first question in verse 2 shows a tremendous amount of respect for Jesus. When he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him, Nicodemus acknowledged Jesus as a teacher. In fact, he addressed Jesus as an equal and was willing to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. Jesus' activities must have come from God, and his efforts must have had then divine endorsement. And this is what Nicodemus wanted to discuss: Jesus' signs and God's approval. Again, Jesus' signs and God's approval. But Jesus wasn't interested in discussing his signs, which led just to a superficial faith by many. Jesus went straight to the real issue, the heart issue, the reason he was there, the salvation of Nicodemus. And in order to teach Nicodemus the basics of salvation, Jesus used four different illustrations. And we'll consider this the first two today. Jesus began with a familiar illustration of birth when he said, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Salvation, Jesus is saying, is like birth. The word translated again by most of our Bibles also means from above. So one could say born again means being born from above. Though all human beings have experienced natural birth on earth, Jesus was saying that if they expect to go to heaven, that is to the kingdom of God, they must experience a supernatural birth. They must be born from above. Jesus' statement was more than Nicodemus was expecting, or for that matter, could really get a hold of. So he asked, how can man be born when he's old? Now, this highly educated Pharisee wasn't so dense that he thought that Jesus was talking about being reborn physically. But he replied in the same context using Jesus' analogy. Basically, I think Nicodemus is asking how we could start all over. That is, go back to the beginning of his work-based righteousness, his spiritual life. This didn't seem possible, or for that matter, even reasonable. Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus, and to us for that matter, that entrance into God's salvation, entrance to heaven, was not a matter of adding something to his efforts, not increasing, as the choir would say, activizing his religious devotion, but rather concealing everything, canceling everything, and starting all over again. Salvation, being born from above, means starting all over again. Jesus was making entrance into the kingdom of heaven dependent on something that could not be obtained through human effort. As Ephesians 2 and 9 says, "For it's by grace that you are saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one, not even a Pharisee, can boast." By calling him to be born again, Jesus was challenging Nicodemus to admit his spiritual bankruptcy, to abandon everything he was trusting in for his salvation, namely his work-based system. Another Pharisee by the name of Saul had a similar challenge. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Saul, who most of you know by the name of Paul, writes, "But whatever was to my profit as a Pharisee, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Salvation means starting all over again, admitting, as Romans 3:10 says, that there's no one righteous, no, not one. Being a patient and expert teacher, Jesus picked up on Nicodemus' words and further explained this new birth. He said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit." There's a variety of ways that people try to explain this phrase, born of water. Some see two births here, one natural, one the other spiritual, the water representing human childbirth. Others view water as Christian baptism, but that wasn't a thing yet. Water baptism is certainly a part of our obedience to Christ, but it can't be essential for salvation. Otherwise, none of the Old Testament saints were ever saved. For that matter, neither was the thief on the cross. In every age, there's only been one way for salvation, faith in God's promise. As Jesus said, or will say in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus expected Nicodemus to understand this truth about born of water and the Spirit. Jesus' illustration was something that Nicodemus should have been familiar with. See, in the Old Testament, in which Nicodemus was well versed in as a Pharisee, as an expert teacher, water and Spirit often refers symbolically to spiritual cleansing and renewal. Let me just show you one passage. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. After Jeremiah and before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 36, begin verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. God says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your land. I will sprinkle you with clean water." I'm in verse 25 in case I lost you. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." The restoration of Israel to the Lord through a new covenant is through water and Spirit. As a student of God's word, Nicodemus would have known what these words meant. Without the spiritual washing of the soul, a cleansing accomplished only by the Holy Spirit through the word of God, no one can enter God's kingdom. Titus talks about the same kind of washing. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Just after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 goes like this. "But when the kindness in love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Born of water and born of the Spirit means that a person must be born again through the power, the cleansing, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus continued to emphasize that this spiritual cleansing is completely the work of God. Just as only human nature can give birth to human nature, so only the Holy Spirit can cause a spiritual transformation. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Salvation, being born again, is a spiritual transformation. And just as a child inherits the nature of his earthly parents, the child of God inherits the nature of God. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. After the book of Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, begin verse 3. Peter wrote, "A divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires." When one is saved through the power of the Holy Spirit, his nature is changed. He shares God's divine nature. Nicodemus must have had a surprised, perhaps even a bewildered look on his face when the Lord said, "You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." But Nicodemus was a Jew. He was part of God's chosen people. Certainly his birth was better than that of a Gentile or a Samaritan. And his life was commendable. He was a faithful Pharisee. Nicodemus could well understand Jesus telling the Romans that they had to be born again, but certainly not the Jews, and especially a Pharisee. So Jesus went to a second illustration. It comes from nature, the wind. Basically, Jesus said, salvation is like the wind. Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. Though its general direction can be known, the wind cannot be controlled or easily forecast. Nevertheless, the wind's effects can be observed. The same is true of the work of the Spirit, salvation. The Spirit's sovereign work of regeneration in the human heart can never be controlled or predicted. Yet its effect can be seen in the transformed lives of those who are born of the Spirit, whether Jew or Gentile, those that are born from above. Nicodemus had come at night and said that he was still in the dark. He could not understand the new birth, even after Jesus had explained it to him. "How can this be?" he asked. Nicodemus may have been a great teacher, but he was a poor learner, a poor student. Jesus said that as a prominent leader and scholar of the Old Testament, Nicodemus' knowledge should have given him understanding that he needed. This teacher of the law knew the facts found in Scripture, but he could not apply them or understand them. Nicodemus and the majority of the Jewish people did not accept the truth to which Jesus and his miraculous signs pointed and testified. Jesus said, "But still you people do not accept our testimonies." Many refused to believe. They claimed to believe Moses, yet they wouldn't believe Jesus, the Son of God. They, especially the Pharisees, were more concerned about the praise of men than the praise of God. "I've used earthly illustrations," said Jesus, "and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Nicodemus's shallow profession of faith in Jesus as a teacher sent from God was meaningless, was useless, as was his incorrect understanding of salvation being by works. Because of his refusal to believe, he could not even understand the earthly truth about this new birth. Not to mention deep heavenly truths like the relationship of the Father to the Son, of God's kingdom, or God's eternal plan of redemption. Nicodemus wanted to just discuss Jesus' signs and God's approval. He wasn't ready to discuss salvation. So I think it took him a while to come around to understand that. Jesus said that salvation is like birth. Born again means to be born from above. Salvation really means to start all over again. A person is born from above through the power and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. And salvation is a spiritual transformation. Then Jesus said that salvation is like the wind. The work of the Holy Spirit cannot be controlled or predicted, but the effects can be seen in transformed lives. Looking back at Nicodemus, it seems like there were two parts to his unbelief, intellectual and spiritual. Intellectually, while he did acknowledge Jesus as a teacher sent from God, he was unable to accept Jesus as God incarnate. Spiritually, he was very reluctant to admit that he himself was a helpless sinner. This is nearly impossible for the proud members of the Pharisees, the self-righteous, self-confessed religious elite of Israel. On top of that, he was a member of the Sanhedrin and was a prominent spiritual leader of all the people. To humble himself, to admit that he was in spiritual darkness and needed to come to the light of true salvation and righteousness, would have been to confess his sinfulness, his lack of righteousness. And like many who are impressed by Jesus' miracles, Nicodemus initially refused to commit himself to Christ as Lord and as Savior. However, and this is kind of a spoiler alert, if you please, by the time Jesus was crucified, 3 years later, Nicodemus had made Jesus his Lord and Savior. Nicodemus helped take Jesus' body down from the cross and buried him in a tomb. You know, things haven't changed in 2,000 years. Intellectually, many people today say that Jesus was a good moral teacher, sent from God or maybe some higher power, but they're unwilling to accept him as God. And spiritually, many refuse to admit or accept that they are sinners destined for an eternity in hell. They compare themselves to others. I would never steal. I would never kill anybody. I'm not like those that beat their children or lock them up in a basement. Instead, they say things like, I'm a good person. I do the best that I can. God will understand. And even when they recognize that they are sinners, as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. And when shown that, as Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, they refuse to accept God's gift. They ignore this moral teacher, Jesus, who said in Matthew chapter 13, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said that the unrighteous, that sinners, go to hell, a fiery furnace. So the question comes back to us then. How about you? Have you admitted that you're a sinner? That as Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, that all your righteous acts are like filthy rags and that you can't save yourself? I expect most of you, if not all of you, have. So on the other hand, if you are a child of God, does your life show it? Do those around you know that you're a Christian by your nature, by your love? That is by the things that you do and the things that you don't do. Can people see your Heavenly Father by watching you? Nicodemus, in his unsaved state, if you please, Nicodemus recognized that what Jesus did was approved by God. What about the things that you do, the things that you say? Do people feel that you are approved by God by your actions? Let's pray. Lord, again, in a building room with Christians, Lord, we can talk about actions and what we do and don't do, what we say and don't say. But Lord, when you walk out these doors, when we're everyone else out there, Lord, it's so easy to slip and walk like them. Lord, help our nature, our God nature, our Holy Spirit-given nature to shine in that land of darkness outside these walls. Lord, may people know that we are Christians by what we do and what we say. And Lord, may we be ready to share the gospel with them when they ask us why we are what we are. Lord, may we be the children for whom you can be thankful. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.